Good morning. I had something I want to share. I'm going to try to be very, very brief. This is actually it's just recounting an encounter I've had with the Lord recently and walking with Him just like y'all do every day. And I guess in one sense it started at the end of last year. I always order a desk calendar, and I order a calendar for my wall and also for the office downstairs. So I want to get something on the wall calendar that maybe had a scripture on it. And so I found a couple of calendars that were alike, and I ordered them. The only thing I remembered is that I thought they had scriptures on them. So anyway, I got them. And I noticed on the one at work during the month of January, it said, don't be afraid, which I thought, well, that's very good for January. And of course, I get a little busy in the morning at work, so unfortunately I don't slow down enough to really... I don't even think I read in the scripture, but anyway. But February, I was downstairs here recently, and I noticed it said the same thing on February, don't be afraid. So I flipped it on up, and it says that on every single month for the year. And I thought to myself, that's probably a good thing in the world we live in today. But I took time to read the scripture, and I've just been meditating on it for the past couple of weeks. And it seems like I can't get away from it. The Lord keeps adding things to it, at least for me. So from a standpoint of a testimony, I wanted to share that. And I don't know that you need to turn here, but I'm going to probably go over some of the chapter in Mark 5. This is where Jesus is doing a lot of miracles. And there at the very beginning, there was a crowd following him, and there was a man named Jairus. And this was before the woman who had the issue of blood. And this is in verse 22. It says, one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded with him earnestly. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. And while he's going with him, this is where the woman with the issue of blood, there's a huge crowd there. Y'all know the story. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. She does. She's healed. The Lord turns around, who touched me? And once he addresses her, she's trembling. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So down to 35, it says, while Jesus was still speaking, and he's still talking to the crowd, so he's occupied with them, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? I want to stop right there. I'm going to just comment on what the Lord helped me with here to see. Do you ever get these voices in your head, or maybe they can come from somebody when you're coming to God for something, you're praying about something, and it's almost a repeating voice that says, what's the use? You've been praying for this a long time, you're not seeing anything, maybe it's a physical thing, could be anything, but it almost brings you to a place of despair. Does anybody ever have that happen at all? And here's the thing, it can be relentless. Why bother the teacher anymore? Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, and I think I read in a couple other versions, it said, while he was still speaking, he heard what they were saying, and this is what he told the synagogue ruler, which are two, boy, these aren't needed today. It goes back to my calendar. Don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. And I just, one thing I thought of the VBS where they had that song, I forgot who sang it, Fear is a Liar. Y'all remember that? And there's all kinds of things it does, but I'm going to tell you some things it does. It'll paralyze you. It does take your breath away. It actually takes away your rest and peace. It brings you to a place of just feeling very low, discouraged. I mean, that's the atmosphere that this fear that is a liar brings. So the Lord looked at the leader, at the synagogue leader, and he told him, don't be afraid. And he was occupied at the time. Do you ever, when you go to pray, know that, I mean, the Lord is, we know he's over all and he's sovereign. But can we take that personally, that he's not too busy to care about us and what we're facing? Because I thought of the song, Consider the Lilies. May I introduce you to this friend of mine who hangs out the stars and tells the sun when to shine and kisses the flowers each morning with dew. He's got a lot of responsibilities holding all that together, but he's not too busy to care about you. I mean, can you take that personal? Can I? I know we can, and we can cry victory this morning, but you know what really counts? Tomorrow, when those voices start coming in, they're relentless about something you're facing, someone you're praying for, something you're desiring to see, just the relentlessness of just a pounding enemy who can come in like a flood at times. And Jesus goes on to this, don't be afraid, but this next part's very important. Just believe. Only believe. We sang the song, I think Phil requested it Wednesday night, and just jumped right out to me. The battle is the Lord's. Y'all know the song. And all you have to do is believe that is true, and the battle's won for you. Is it just that simple? Heard a pin drop. Holy mackerel. Praise God. There is a faith that everybody here has who's been born again. Would y'all agree with that? Everybody here has some measure of faith. And yeah, you say, well, it's about as a grain of a mustard. It's still the faith of Jesus Christ. There's another song that says, let faith arise in your hearts. When fear, that's a liar, does this, and it's just day to day as Monday approaches and Tuesday afternoon and those challenges arrive, and they're going to rise in the world today because we are in foreign territory. For faith to arise, and this is just something I begin doing, I can get away from, but I just believe it's very important. And that is to literally begin to confess something that God has shown you. I did this past week. I was just driving around, just sometimes you get to thinking about things, the world and all, and just this simple thought, Jesus loves me. Just something simple as that. Or how about this one? I have actually been made more than a conqueror, and I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Amen. Do you think it helps? Not here. I know we can rejoice here, and this is good. But I'm telling you this, where this, if you really hear this makes a difference, is out there. Because if you get out there, and it's the same thing that was last week and the week before, then there's some kind of disconnect. Now, I know we're growing. I'm growing, too. I'm like y'all. And thank God we've got a Savior that in all that he's doing, his ear is tuned into some frequency that's real negative and critical. For the leader was, don't bother the Lord anymore. Your situation, your daughter's dead, is way beyond what he can do. And he was speaking, and he caught the frequency. He can do that for you and me. Because he's not too busy to care about us right now. And it's the little things. I know this. The enemy can come to us. Well, you know, the Lord's really concerned. And he is. He knows where all his sheep are. Those overseas, those who are being persecuted, facing challenges over there. God, we're praying for them. We just send them funds. Hearts go out to them. But you know what? That thing that concerns you concerns him. That's how personal our Savior is. We sing about his love. What a loving God we serve. But that's got to become personal. If it doesn't, then we're just fodder for the enemy and for fear to lay an atmosphere around us where we're robbed of our peace, for joy, and then, boy, life is tough. I was meditating on this through the week, and I said, well, Lord, maybe this is something I could share. It's encouraged me. And I was making a smoothie in the kitchen Saturday morning. My wife's got a flip calendar, you know, you flip it day to day. So I just happened to look over there, and it was, I'm going to just read this. Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" So I came in here this morning, and I was struggling because I'm just not a speaker. I said, "Lord, do you really want me to share this?" And I looked up on the screen, and the very same scripture was up there. I'm not going to say I reluctantly surrendered, but I'm not a fan of speaking. I'm just not. But this blessed me. This is real. You know, the rest of the story goes on. He just took three disciples with him, Jairus and his wife, the rest of the crowd he didn't want with him. He got to the scene. People were wailing. He said, the girl's just asleep. They laughed at him. He put him outside. She was healed. He said, "Don't tell nobody. Don't tell nobody what happened." But the foundation here is what the Lord told this synagogue ruler. I believe he's telling many of us here on an individual basis. As you look at life, challenges, and I'm not even going to mention anything in the world today. Just pick anything. Throw a dart. You'll hit something. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Now, it's just not, thank God he can tell us that, but there's a foundation for that. And here's where I cannot tell you all the secrets where fear does not prosper in your life. But I'm telling you, one of them is spending time with God and getting in his word and beginning actually to confess it. When you're at home, if you're in the kitchen and maybe you're thinking about your children or a lost loved one, you ought to begin to confess something. Confess John 3. Open your mouth wide and begin to confess it and encourage yourself in the Lord. Y'all believe that makes a difference at all? Let faith arise in our hearts. That's what God is encouraging me to do. And I'm going to just close with this. Don't be afraid. Only believe.
Praise the Lord. You could have just kept going as far as I'm concerned. Praise the Lord. Wonderful, simple, basic thoughts. And I would have to say very much in harmony with what I've been thinking, many of us I'm sure have been thinking, that Christian life, and life in this world for a Christian, is one of overcoming adversity in one form or another. And virtually any time we face something that we would prefer not to face, fear is a big part of it. And, you know, how do we handle it? You know, I began by thinking about, you know, a lot of the things that the devil throws at us and circumstances that bring discouragement. Nobody here ever experiences that, I know, but of course we all do, don't we? We feel our own weariness. We feel our own lack of ability to stand up under something. We become tired. We become... Well, expectations are not met, disappointment. Of course, think about this. If you're disappointed, what does that mean, really? It means you expected something to happen and it didn't, and now you're bummed about it. But whose expectations are we meant to be living for? Whose will, whose plan? You know, I believe the Lord with all my heart is working not in spite of these things, but he's working through the things that we experience in this world. I don't think any of the things I've been thinking about today are anything new to us, but man, I don't think we get it. We get it intellectually. We can assert the things that we know to be true, but actually learning to live by them, actually learning to overcome in day-to-day circumstances and not giving in to fear, When that's the thing the enemy would oppress us in, those are major lessons without which we're not going to grow up. We're not going to be of any use to the Lord in this world, and we're not going to grow up to be all that he wants us to be. And I believe with all my heart, God is faithful when we're not. You know, a lot of things we need to overcome. One of the worst of them is personal failure. And we, everyone, come to places where we have fallen short, and we realize we've fallen short, and boy, the devil is quick to jump on us and tell us God couldn't love you, look at you, you're no good, you can't serve God. And of course the truth is we can't. But I believe with all my heart in every single circumstance in which we experience those kinds of feelings and emotions, God is at work, not against us, but for us. And there are lessons that we simply cannot learn any other way. We just are so constituted, so geared. I feel like I'm saying the same thing over and over every week, but I think it's something we need, something I need. We are so in tune with this world a lot more than we think we are. The way we see things, the things that we pursue, the things that we value are so geared to the way the world acts and reacts and its values that God has to do all kinds of things and allow all kinds of things in order to help us to wake up and realize He's called us out of the world and He's changing us. You know, these are things we talked about last week. I mean, what about the scripture that we use so often about how God uses everything? In everything He works for the good, and it has to do with His purpose, and His purpose is to make us like Him and like His Son, and His ultimate aim is to have a family. Well, praise God. We need to grow up, don't we? We need to learn. If we're going to be His children and not just children of the world seeking our own thing, something's got to change. And that's why Paul, you know, when he went back to the churches after he had founded them in that first missionary journey, they, you know, remember they went back through. And what was his message? Was it prosperity gospel stuff? No, it wasn't God wants to bless you. God wants to fill your bank accounts and take away all your, you know, you never get sick, never feel bad. My God, that couldn't be farther from the truth. And now God can bless us in so many ways. I thank God that He is merciful and that He does. But He'd be working against Himself if he just gave us everything we wanted. We're so selfish anyway. But I'll tell you, His message was, God, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. There are going to be opposition. There is going to be opposition of the enemy in many forms. And one of them certainly is fear. And God wants us to wake up and realize what we're facing, but what His purpose is in it. You know, I've been asking the Lord how to, you know, to sort of guide my thoughts, because I've had so many different things that they haven't gelled into a nice little outline, and usually that's a good thing when that happens. But you can see people in the Scriptures, even people that God called in a special way, and yet you see what happened in order to get them where God wanted them, and it doesn't make any sense to a human being. It's like, that doesn't make any sense. Come on, go train them, go teach them, go fill their heads with the right knowledge, and everything will work out. But you look at somebody like Joseph. And I mean, these are characters we've talked about so many times, but there is reality that we need, that needs to become real to us, not just a Bible story that we say, yay, God, isn't that wonderful what you did? These things are meant to teach us about how God deals with us in our lives. We may not have, and we don't have, the call of Joseph to become ruler over all Egypt, but every one of us has a place that God has designed for us in His kingdom. Every one of us is an individual, and every one of us has a different course. And I believe with all my heart, God wants us to see His hand better in our lives and be reconciled to that. And not say, well, I wish that hadn't happened, but now God's in charge. God's always been in charge. Always working towards his end, even when things happen that we don't see naturally as good. And of all people, Joseph is an example. After God gave him these dreams where he seemed to be in a place of honor, and his brothers and even his mother and father were literally bowing down to him. And, you know, you remember how the reaction of everybody around him, they didn't like it at all. It was a very human reaction. And how easy would it have been for him to just sort of get a big head about it? But somehow the God imparted to this man's heart, this young boy's heart at that time, young man, a faith. This quality Joel was talking about. There is a faith that is supernatural that God imparts to those who are born of that Spirit. We can't work that up. We can't come up with faith. God has to give it. Somehow that faith was born in Joseph's heart. And what an amazing, it's amazing how we see that work out when his brothers literally, they want to kill him. One of them rescues him from that, and they decide they're going to make a profit and sell him as a slave. Now, in that moment, how do you think Joseph felt? He say, I'm cool with this. I know where this is going. The reality is we don't know. When we're in the middle of circumstances, we don't know by any natural means how it's going. And every voice that cries out in our heads, just like Joel was talking about, every voice that screams in our heads will say everything but things are okay, God's on the throne, trust him. But I'll tell you, there's the things that God seeks to form in us cannot be formed any other way than having to stand in those times of adversity. And Joseph, what a horrible time. I mean, so much of our, one of the things that people face is a simple thing like this. We gain our sense of importance and self-worth from how people react to us, or even how we perceive they react to us. Are we important in their eyes? Do they treat us well? Do they mistreat us? What is their attitude? My God, are we so self-centeredly attuned to those kinds of things? What a horrible way to have to live. My God, my worth comes from my Creator. Amen. I am who He made me. I don't need your approval. Did Jesus need everybody's approval to function? No, He had a relationship with His Father that sustained Him, that gave Him everything that He needed to stand and have a good attitude toward people who hated Him. And just to push through, like the circumstance with Jairus. And Lord, look what the Lord did through all of that. Raise a little girl from the dead. I mean, that was powerful stuff. But there he was, just single-mindedly. I'm here to do God's will. My trust is in him. I am not dependent upon my earthly circumstances. I can be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and get along just fine because I'm connected to heaven. I'm connected to that which is eternal. Oh, how God yearns for us to learn that simple lesson. It's not easy because we don't realize the degree to which we are dependent and in tune with this world. Even when he saves us, we've got to grow. We've got to learn, and it takes time. But anyway, so here's this guy with a heaven-sent vision of him being in a place of rule. So what was God's plan? What university did God send Joseph to get him ready for this? Sell him as a slave, send him down to Egypt, and instead of Joseph just sitting there being angry about it, I mean, you know, what would happen is, naturally speaking, the reaction would be, I'm mad at my brothers. How could they do such a thing to me? I'm just, you know, and it'd be eating you up on the inside. God, I'm okay with you, but now them. But do you know if we're reacting to circumstances like that, who are we really reacting against? Yeah, we're reacting against him, aren't we? Because he allowed it, and he's using it. And so Joseph somehow had the grace to continue to be a man who could be trusted, a man that can continue to honor God and look to God. And there he was, a slave in a heathen country. And God gave him that place of blessing. And the devil come along and he said, well, I got to do something. This is a handsome young guy. I'm gonna send Potiphar's wife and give her the hots for him. And she's going to try to seduce him. And then when that doesn't work, she's going to cry rape. And next thing you know, he's falsely accused. He knows he didn't do anything, but everybody else thinks he does. And so there he goes into Pharaoh's prison. This was an important guy he was working for. And now there he is. And the scripture even says he was hurt with shackles. I mean, he was treated like a prisoner. But somehow, even there, his heart did not become bitter. How many of us could have been in those circumstances and not been bitter? Man, it takes divine help. You can't dig into human nature and find this. You're going to have God. And to have that, you're going to have Him. You're going to have a heart that says, I want Him. I want to be what I'm supposed to be, regardless of earthly circumstances. And somehow we see the grace of God reaching down and strengthening that guy to the point where he winds up in charge of the prisoners in his area. And the guy, the captain who was in charge of that part of the prison, didn't even worry about it. Joseph will take care of it. But this didn't go on for a week or two, did it? Years, years and years went by. And we see Joseph's humanity when he has that opportunity to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh's butler and baker. And they came true, but he tells the guy who was going to survive. I think it was the butler, served Pharaoh his wine, says, when you get out of here, tell him about me. So, you know, we see that Joseph was human. He wasn't some sort of, you know, magical person. He was human like us, and he wanted somehow to get out of this. But do you know, it simply wasn't time. Do we not see God in our circumstances? We can see them in Joseph. The problem is when things happen to us, that's when we wrestle. That's when we struggle. But somehow, even in that, Joseph didn't just sit there and, oh boy, that didn't work out. God, I'm getting tired of this. I'm mad at you. I'm sure those thoughts went through his head because the devil is good to plant them. But it's obvious that he didn't go with that. He didn't just yield to that and say, well, that's my stand here. I'm mad at God. I don't trust him. He's just not doing me right. Somehow he just kept doing what he was doing until the day came when Pharaoh had his dreams. And we know how all that turned out. Joseph got up that morning. Can you imagine? How many times have you been in a situation that just all of a sudden it's over and the Lord just works it out and you didn't have anything to do with it? Wouldn't that be good if we'd let the Lord manage things instead of us trying to work things out with anxiety and all that? He gets up one day and all of a sudden somebody comes in, get dressed, shaved, put on some clean clothes, you're going to see Pharaoh. Say, what? But I'll tell you, there's a God who knows how to get people ready for the place that he has designed for them. If God had taken a shortcut and allowed him to have a life of pleasure and ease, he would never, ever have been able to do the job that God was preparing him to do, because human nature would have simply taken over. You give people power and privilege, and what happens? Look around. Look at the world we live in. Folks, it is a corrupt world in rebellion against God. We need to be a people who will serve Him regardless of earthly circumstances, because we're going to see Him. And you look at a congregation like this, I guarantee there are plenty of circumstances in your past and that the devil has whispered to you about and say, why did God let that happen? Why did I have to be in that kind of a family, that kind of a situation? Why did he allow so-and-so to do that against me? Anybody identify with any of this? Yeah, why has it been like this? Oh, God could have done something different. I'll tell you, how many times have we said this, but you are a special, what's the word? God exercises his craftsmanship on you, and you are unique. There's no one else like you in the universe. God has a place for you, and he has a place for me. And the circumstances he has used to bring you to this day, this moment that we're sharing, they are unique to you. They have to do with what God is seeking to accomplish in your heart and in your life. You know, we're good at looking at somebody else and say, well, Lord, what about them? What about what you did for them? Why can't I be like that? Well, you're not like that. You're you. And all the while, Joseph's brothers were living and carrying on their lives back in Canaan. There's Joseph in prison. Yet how in the world, how did all that turn out? And God put him on a throne. There he was in a position to help his brothers, to help his family, to help all of Egypt, to help that part of the world. Think what would have happened had they come into this time of plenty followed by famine without knowing what was going to happen. All of a sudden, famine has arrived. We're not ready. And God was merciful to that whole region of the world because Joseph was willing to just humble himself in God's hands. And boy, how many people could have come to the end after his father died? You remember how his brothers reacted. Okay, now we're going to get it. Dad's dead. Joseph's just been biding his time. We know how, and what they were thinking about, I know how I'd react. I know if I went through what he went through, man, I'd be ready for some payback. And there's Joseph. And his perspective on it was, yes, you meant it for evil. I'm not going to duck from that. I'm not going to pretend that didn't happen. It happened. You did. You meant it for evil. But, this is a good place to get your butts in the right place. But God meant it for good, to save lives. And I'll tell you, if you and I have gone through something in our lives, or are going through, or will go through something in our lives, if we will look to God and put our hope and our trust in Him, we're going to come through and God's going to be able to live in and through us. And we're going to be more and more like Him every single day. My God, if it's about this world, we are in the wrong place. We're doing the wrong thing. That's what Paul said. I mean, the persecutions that he suffered, and the question he was dealing with there in 1 Corinthians 15 was people who were coming around saying, there's no resurrection. In other words, this life is all there is. Well, it's stupid to serve to go through this business of supposedly serving God if this is all there is, because we're suffering. We need to go out and seek for every possible personal advantage. That's what the world thinks is important. But I'll tell you, if God reveals to the heart the reality of His kingdom, religion can't do this for you. God's got to do it. You're going to have to reach up to Him and say, God, are you true? Is this real? You're going to have to show me. And He will, if your heart really wants to know. But oh, I'll tell you, what this is about getting us ready, first of all, to serve Him here and to express His life in a broken world, but also to be ready for that one. Praise God. I want to be ready. I want to be someone that's ready to serve Him. And of course, we've used so many other examples. Moses and his being brought to that place, the Scripture tells us how he was mighty in word and deed. I mean, here's a son of Pharaoh. I don't know if it was like the movie portrays it or not, Ten Commandments. Is that the one? And where he's out there commanding and doing great projects and this great, powerful man. Well, the Scripture does say he was mighty in word and deed, so maybe that could have been true. But yet, when he was in the middle of the desert with the people, there was one occasion where the Scripture goes out of its way to say Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. This is a guy who wouldn't even fight for himself. He wouldn't fight back. I tell you, God did something to get him to that place, didn't He? He allowed Moses to try to do something in his own strength on behalf of his people. Next thing you know, Pharaoh's angry with him. And he has to run across the desert. Guess where he ran to? You think there was any divine hand in any of this? Just maybe? Yeah. He goes over there to a well, rescues some gals who were shepherds and winds up being invited to the home, marries one of the daughters, and settles down to be a shepherd for 40 years. Just happened to be in the neighborhood of Mount Sinai. Wonder if that had any significance. And there he is. And far as Moses is concerned, he has forgotten everything. You know, we've heard these stories 1,000 times. Well, let's make it 1,001. But I'll tell you, somehow in all of this, God was bringing him to a place where he had no self-confidence. Now, be careful how you say that. The world values self-confidence. Coming to a place of where a lack of self, where you have a lack of self-confidence, doesn't mean you have no confidence. You understand what I'm saying? But where is my confidence? It's in the Lord. You know, Joel quoted the scripture, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So Paul had a confidence, didn't he? He was able to face things, but he didn't say, "Hey, I've got what it takes. I'm experienced. I've learned. God had to bring him to a place where he didn't have the strength, and he found out that God's strength was made perfect when he was weak, because it caused him to say, "Lord, I'm faced with something. I don't have what it takes. I'm in the middle of something. I do not have what it takes. I need you." And so God was shaping him through all of those things. And Moses, of course, came to that place, didn't he? And how many times we've talked about how when the Lord called him, he did everything he could to talk the Lord out of it. And finally he went, and the Lord gave in and said, "All right, I'll let Aaron be your spokesman, but you go, I'm going to be with you." And I'm sure there were times later on that Moses was the one to speak up, but nonetheless, there he was, trusting God. But look at the process it took to get him to that place. But we don't want to go through stuff. We'd like to show up at church and sing happy songs and everything in our life be just hunky-dory. And we don't realize that the things that God has allowed in our lives have everything to do with who we are today. God has a purpose in your life. If you've been through hell and you're here today, God has brought you through. And there are things that happened because you went in those places that God has used to shape you to be who you are and who he wants you to be. And what it does is take away that self-driven, self-confident, self-seeking, to where we're able to put ourselves in his hands and believe him and trust him. And of course, we've used David as the obvious example. For so many years, there he was. God had anointed a man named Saul. When God started with Saul, he was had such a lack of self-confidence. When they went to anoint him as king, they couldn't even find him. He'd hid himself. I mean, he was a tall guy, but he had no self-confidence whatsoever. And there he was. And they finally got him and they anointed him, and God began to give him ability to lead the people, but it went to his head, didn't it? Next thing you know, he's pretty puffed up in his own mind, and he's arguing with God about how to do stuff. And God tells him to do something, and he does it his way instead of God's way. And it reaches the point where God said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give it to somebody that can rule after my heart. And so the situation was so perilous that Samuel had to sort of sneak over to David's community and anoint him. He went there under the guise of just having a festival of some kind. Invited everybody to come, and then David finally, you remember, I won't go through all the story, but anyway, David is anointed king. And so there is a call of God on somebody's life. In this case, he knew there was a call of God. I'll tell you, a lot of folks come to God, and they've been through hell, but they don't understand that God was the one who used all of that to get them ready for their place in the kingdom of God. But anyway, David is having the further he went, years and years went by. The further he went, the farther it seemed like he was getting from, from the call of God, the promise of God and what was happening. We see the Psalms where he says, "How long, O Lord?" How many times did we see him pour out his natural feelings and "Lord, I don't understand. Everybody's against me. Everything's against me. They're lying about me. And how long is this going to happen?" We see testimonies of God's faithfulness all mingled in. But do you see his humanity in these Psalms? That's why people can relate to them. This is not just somebody's little Sunday school lesson. This is a whole lot deeper. This is real life. This is a man that God was preparing for a special place. But look what it took for him to come to that place. And the day came when he had no place that was safe for him in Israel. He'd run out of hiding places. The only place he could do was to go over to the enemies, live among the Philistines, and essentially swear loyalty to them and their causes, and then they went to war against Israel and wouldn't even let him fight. And there he is. "I've been faithful. Go home." And all of his men are discouraged and have a 2-day hike or whatever it was. It was a whole long ways back. And when they get there, there's nothing there because all their stuff has been raided. A bunch of people have come through. An army has come through and raided all of their people, their houses, their animals, wives, their children. They're all gone. And you see the reaction of the men talking about stoning David. "We've been following the wrong guy here." But what did David do? Even in that extremity, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Wouldn't it be good if we could learn to do that in our darkest moments when the devil is beating us up and telling us it's all, nothing is worth it. You've been serving God in vain. Look how he's treating you. Look at the circumstances in your life. And God is looking for people who say, I'm going to serve my God anyway. I am trusting him even now in this circumstance. And we see God turn that around, and it was a very short period of time when Saul was dead and David began to reign. You know, we have a saying, it's darkest before the dawn. Well, that was a pretty good example of it being the darkest moment in David's life in that up to that point. And so God blesses David. He was prepared to serve God in a rough time. I tell you, a lot of the Israelites were not very faithful. There's a lot of stuff going on, right? In his own family, we see things going on. And we see David himself getting to a point where he becomes careless. And he starts resting on his laurels. Is there any place where the Lord tells us to do that? No. What happens when we do that? Who are we trusting? We're trusting ourselves. Okay, I've become spiritually mature. Now I've arrived. Yeah, you've arrived in a place where the devil's kind of got you where he wants you, and you're fixing to have some trouble here. We need the Lord moment by moment, every single day. We either live by his life or we live by ours, and if we live by ours, it ain't going to be good. We need him. But anyway, even in that, we see a man's heart reaching out to God and God reaching back, don't we? Thank God. It was after this that the Lord enabled him to make all the plans for the temple, turn them over to Solomon, and God brought them to the zenith of Israel's power. Even in David's failure, God was able to turn that around and record that honestly so that he could encourage every single one of us when we come to those times. How many times has that Psalm 51 blessed you and met you in a time of need? Yeah, thank God for the honesty we see in the Scriptures about real people and their lives. Do you know, I was thinking about this, and you remember, some of you who were here Wednesday night, remember that I read Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'm going to go ahead and quickly look at that. It's something we've seen many times over the years. I don't think this is necessarily going to take a lot more time, but this is the occasion when they have wandered for 40 years. They did it because there was a generation of people regardless of what God did, they saw mighty, powerful miracles that carried them through and brought them to the border of the land. And in the face of all of that, they came to a place where they rejected God's promise, felt like they had no hope of conquering the land, and were talking about going back to Egypt. And finally, the Lord said, I've had enough with this generation. I have reached out to them over and over and over and over again, and they made a choice to say, I'm not going to trust God. And so now we've come 40 years later. Every member of that generation that was 20 years and up is now gone. Now Moses is speaking to the people, renewing the covenant, reminding them who they are, reminding them of God's promises. And he says, beginning in verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. These 40 years, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. You know, we hear a word like discipline, we think of punishment, don't we? And it can be, in a sense, that, children need consequences if they really do something that's wrong. What would happen if you simply allowed a child to do whatever came into their head with no restraint? Not only that, every time they wanted something, you rushed to their side and gave it to them. What would you have when they got to a certain point of life? Would they be prepared to? No. That would be horrible, wouldn't it? We recognize that in the world, at least to some degree. I tell you, they're getting away from even that. But I'll tell you, if you just let people follow their own nature without any restraint, any training, it's not going to be good. And people are not going to be ready to face life. The underlying meaning of the word discipline is more like child training. And God knows how to train, how to prepare his children for their place in the kingdom. As I say, every one of God's children is different. Everyone is unique. But here's God looking down on us, and we're a lot like children. We want what we want. We are attuned to this world and this life and its needs. And a lot of folks out there with this prosperity gospel, they picture a God who simply wants to cater to our needs, to our wants, put it that way. I'm glad God cares about natural things in life too. He's not unmindful of those things. But God has another purpose than simply giving us earthly success, making us somebody in the eyes of others. He wants to bring us to a place where we're like his son. And his son did not walk in harmony with this world and its ways and its ideas. He was in tune with God. He was in tune with a divine purpose. And that is what God is seeking to reproduce in every one of us. So if you're one that went through hell in the early part of your past, don't you think we need to see God's hand in that? Because that's exactly what Moses is saying, what the Lord is saying. Remember all that the Lord has brought to pass in your life. Why did he do it? He did it to humble you. We don't realize how much pride we've got. We go along, we say, I'm fine, I know who I am, I'm humble. And we blunder through life doing things our way for our purposes with our own resources, and we don't stop to realize that God wants to be our strength and our help. You know, someone in a recent service, I can't remember. It might have been Matt, but I'm not sure, mentioned the example of Bezalel. How many of you remember who he is? Okay. When they were getting ready to build the tabernacle, when God was talking about having them build the tabernacle and giving Moses the instructions, he said, I have anointed. He even said, I have done it. I have anointed Bezalel. Well, what did he anoint him to do? He gave him skill as a craftsman, because they needed to make all kinds of very complicated, beautiful, artistic stuff that all went into that tabernacle and the garments for the priest. Well, they needed some skill to do that, didn't they? He didn't just say, well, go figure it out. He actually anointed somebody to be a craftsman. And then he anointed a whole bunch of other people to help him. You ever stop to think that God wants to help us in every area of our lives? Do you think God can give us skill if we will just humble ourselves and say, God, I need you. I need you to be better at my job. I need to be more faithful. I need you to be the kind of person you want me to be in my sphere of life. I remember, some of you may remember testimony from Jim Petrie years ago when he was talking about trying to figure, there was something he wanted to do that involved a little bit of carpentry, I think it was, and he couldn't figure it out. And as he was thinking about it, he just prayed about it. And the Lord just gave him a simple solution. And he just put it into practice, and it was just right. Do you think, you don't think God cares about every detail of our lives? You don't think he can help us with even these little things? But we are so self-sufficient that it's only the spiritual stuff, quote unquote. It's every part of our lives. God wants to fill them and make us the kind of people he wants us to be. We have every right to look to him. But anyway, so humbling ourselves is a big deal. And God constantly has to do what? He has to bring us face to face with something that we don't like or we can't handle. How else is he going to point out to us, you aren't so great as you think you are. You don't have all these abilities you think you do. You need me. It's not about being successful in this world. It's about having me live in you and make you the kind of person I want you to be. And like Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. At the right time, he'll lift you up. But when he lifts us up, it won't be so we can stick our chest out and say, look at me. It'll be so we can say, look at him. Look at him. I've been to hell and back, but I've got somebody who cares for me more than this world could ever possibly care. And he has been faithful all the way. He's been faithful even when I was going through the darkest times. I mean, we talked about David a while ago. You suppose he knew what he was talking about when he said, described himself as a sheep and the Lord as a shepherd? And it wasn't just that he led him through in the good places, but even in the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord was still with him. He didn't write that out of theory, folks. This wasn't just some gospel song that he wrote that sounded good because he'd heard it was true. This was some deep places that David had been through. And he knew, he got to the other side and was able to look back and say, God brought me through that. It wasn't my strength. It wasn't how smart I was. It wasn't how brave I was. It was God who brought me through that time. To him be the glory. Humbled. To humble you. But how did he humble us? You know, we need to see God's sovereign hand in a deeper way. He humbled you, causing you to hunger. You know, it's easy to see, to sort of imagine, well, the devil's doing stuff and God's just sort of standing back. But I'll tell you, God arranges things far more than we imagine. Even when the devil is doing something and allowed to do it, is not the hand of God on that? Can the devil do anything the Lord doesn't allow him to do? Boy, I've said this many times. It must be frustrating to be the devil. He can't win when it comes to God's people. Jesus won the victory. It's not based upon how smart I am, how good I am, how my performance. It's not based on any of these things. It's based upon what Jesus did 100%. And if we allow the faith that he has will plant in our hearts to take root, and we just continue to put our hope and our trust in him, even in those dark times, God's going to use those dark times to shape us to be something we could never have been any other way. So here's the Lord saying, You want to know why you got hungry? You want to not you know why, Israelites, you went out 3 days from wherever it was, and then you got to a place and there was no water? And what was your reaction? Complain against Moses. Why did you bring us out here so we didn't have any water? We were better in Egypt. Who were they complaining against? We need to ask God to help us. If you and I are going through anything right now and our spirit is one of complaint, if somebody has mistreated us or done us wrong in some fashion, and our focus is on that and how wrong that is, who are we complaining about really? Aren't we complaining about the Lord? Is he not on the throne? Does he not have the right to use things that are adverse to us to make us what, to shape us into what he wants us to be? Yeah, isn't that what he's saying here? I'm the one who took you to that place. And I wanted you to understand something. I'm going to take you specifically to a place where natural resources will not work. You will not have what you need. But I'm going to take you there so I'll show you that that's not what you're dependent on. You're dependent upon me, and I'm faithful. And there's one time, at least in the early occasion of their journey, where God brought them to a place where there was no water, and God miraculously provided water. And finally, they kind of got that, I guess, and they went on for a journey a little bit, and they came to a place where there were 12 wells, I think, and a bunch of palm trees, and they camped there for a while. So it wasn't all adversity, was it? Sometimes it's blessing. God is over everything, but when it comes to his children, he uses everything to shape us. If you've been through a dark place in your life or someplace in your past, don't you waste your time being bitter at people or being angry at God or any of those things. You humble yourself under his hand and say, God, make me what you want me to be. Help me to see past all of the circumstances and to see your loving, merciful hand. If he has revealed himself to you, it's because you're his. And he loves you and he cares about you. But there are things that he cannot accomplish any other way. And that's kind of what he's saying here, isn't it? Because I didn't just cause you to hunger. I fed you too. I gave you something that you couldn't possibly have. Now, the problem with that generation was they never did get it. That's what the book of Hebrews mentions, doesn't it? Where the writer there was concerned about people who would profess to become followers of Jesus, but it never was really in here. And that's kind of how it was with that generation. They were glad to go through the Red Sea and recognize this is a wonderful miracle. Praise God, isn't he amazing? And then they watched the Egyptians all drown behind them. And my God, how could people see that and not trust God? And it's because there was an evil heart of unbelief lurking down there. They were glad for something that sort of helped them along and gave them something they thought they needed. Folks, we're not here to use God for our purposes. He is here to call us into a kingdom and change us so that we fit. And I'll tell you, he can, in this kingdom, he gives the abilities. He shapes you to be who you are. You know, I thought about this. See if I can pull my thoughts together and express it. We somehow react to the idea of God being in everybody and directing them and being submitted to him and allowing him to live in and through us. There's a part of us that doesn't quite understand that, and a lot of it is because we react because of a human nature context. We think about how things are here when somebody acquires power over other people What do they tend to do? They abuse them. They use them selfishly, and people lose their liberty. And we value liberty, especially theoretically, at least in this country. And those of you who are Star Trek fans, remember the Borg. I mean, the whole principle of the Borg was that he had this one powerful queen, I guess they called her. And somehow she had come up with a technology to control this vast army of drones who were conscripted into her kingdom, and she was going to take from them and use them for her purposes. And she couched it all in such noble terms. But I'll tell you, when it comes to God, God does not destroy your uniqueness, nor does he do anything for self. It's hard for us to recognize that because of the way we see things and how they work in the world. But this is a God whose whole being is devoted to the welfare and the blessing of the objects of his love. But what can he do with us if we're selfish and won't give up that way and won't allow him in? Folks, we need him. I need him. If you run into one of those discouraging times lately where things aren't going your way, you're weak, you're tired, you're discouraged, you failed in some fashion, folks, we need the Lord. We just need to come to him and recognize that he is the ultimate author of love and mercy and grace, that he has every need. What was the other thing he wanted to teach them? Man shall not live by bread alone. That represents human effort of any sort. Human resources. But I have got resources that don't depend on anything of this world, anything that comes from you. I can step in when there is no other answer. I am your answer. And I want you to understand that in a practical way. Because just understanding it in theory is wonderful, but it doesn't work unless we live that way. Folks, if you haven't been through stuff, you will. But I know you have. I know we all have. But I know God is faithful. You know, it's interesting. At one point, I thought about calling this Don't Quit, but I don't think I will. I think I'll call it I Led You This Way. Because everybody needs, every one of us that knows the Lord, we need to be able to look back and hear the Lord saying, I led you this way. No matter how you got here, no matter how many bad things happened, how short you came, God led you this way to be here this morning. And I pray to hear his voice and his heart, which is for you. You go on to in Deuteronomy 8 and you see that he did all this because he wants to bless. His heart is that so that it'll come out good in the end. Praise God. But it's interesting, some of you may have seen the email I forwarded from Brother Danny Cahill yesterday. The Lord's been really blessing him lately. You know, he's the homeless brother who lives, he divides his time between Miami and New York depending on the season. Right now, he sleeps under a bridge in Miami somewhere. But there has been a note of victory in every one of his emails lately. Sometimes really praying and asking God for help, but there's a note of victory. And the subject line of his email yesterday, he goes into libraries, I guess, and uses the computers there, was, "Don't quit." I said, boy, how appropriate is that? Because when we experience adversity, if we don't see the Lord in it, if we don't allow it to do the work that God designed it to do because he's over it and he's the one who sent it, then we're going to stumble around and blumble around and bellyache and complain and complain against God, essentially, no matter who we're complaining about. And here is God seeking to shape you and me for what he wants. I want to hear his voice more than I have. Anybody here? Yes. Yeah. I mean, I confess to my need is as great as anybody here. But do you see the Lord's heart in what's being expressed? Here I am, Lord. The Lord's saying, I've led you this way. I've brought you because I'm trying to make you so you're different from the nations. I want you to be a people who looks to me, who doesn't depend upon human resources, but knows that I am a God who is not dependent on any of that. I just want you to trust me. I have good intentions for all of you. I want you to have a place of blessing. I'm training you. I'm teaching you by what you're experiencing. And how many times did that one generation, as we say, just fail to hear the Lord's voice and recognize what God was doing for them? It's a simple thing. Can you hear the voice of the Lord saying to you this morning, I have brought you this way? As you look back on your life and you see things that you would love to have seen be different. They were difficult. They were heartrending, some of them. Has God truly brought you this way? Is he in charge enough to do that? Yeah, he is. If he can raise up Pharaoh, knowing the kind of man he was, and use him to show his glory, I'll tell you, he can use whatever circumstances. We have no place, any more than Jesus did, blaming and looking around and complaining and being discouraged and yielding to fear, yielding to all those things, but rather say, Lord, your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help me to be the kind of a person you want me to be and to surrender to you and believe you. And exactly what Brother Joel was saying. Talked about his word. You know, I thought about that. I'll just drop this very quickly. I wondered about that. What did that mean to learn that? To learn about his word, that God, man's not lived by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I don't get the connection there in terms of their history. But what happened every time they had a desperate need for food, for water, whatever it was? God spoke, didn't he? He sent quails enough to cover the whole camp and feed everybody. I don't know whether he created them or assembled them or what happened. But I tell you, we have a supernatural God who speaks and stuff happens. Well, the covenant that we have, God speaks. Wouldn't it be good if what he speaks to our hearts comes out our mouth and becomes our confession? That's what we live by. That's what gives us the ability to do what we're talking about. It's not human strength. It's not just happy talk. We need supernatural power that only comes from what God says and comes from his heart. And when our hearts are aligned with that and we're agreeing with it to the point where we're not just mouthing words, but where they're coming from our hearts. Oh, there are changes happening. And there's a God who can live in a people like that in a dark time. We need him. We need him. And he's faithful. Whatever he allows, it will shape us to be the people that will know their God and be strong and do exploits. I want to be part of those people, don't you? So praise God. I hope everyone here can hear God's voice saying, I brought you this way. And just trust him and look to him because he's faithful. Praise God.